again, no lumps. His perfect humanity. The flower was without lump, and it was completely intermingled, every drop of flour with drops of oil. Okay? Because you remember that oil in the Scriptures represents the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, "And if your oblation be a meal offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, and mixed with oil. You shall part it in pieces, and pour oil thereon." Hallelujah. He had the Spirit without measure. We're even pouring more oil on them. "It is a meal offering. If your oblation be a meal offering baked in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the meal offering that is made of these things unto the Lord." Now that's who we're offering. Hey, Jesus didn't come and die for you first. He didn't come and die for me first. I want you to understand a heavy doctrine that most of us never see. Jesus first and foremost died for God. Not for God's sins, but to please God, to please Father. The most important thing, see, we always see it selfishly from ourselves. Jesus died for God, for His plan. He offered Himself for God. This thing is unto the Lord. He offered Himself unto Father. And we were included in that. But don't you understand, the most precious part of it is that He pleased Father. He came to do things to do Father's will. And it says, "When it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it to the altar, and the priest shall take from the meal offering a memorial," the little handful, "and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Now, so as Jesus offers up His perfect humanity, it's a sweet aroma to God. You recall, we've already learned in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, God tells us that we have a sweet aroma to Him. You know why? Because Jesus is in us. Okay? Verse 10, "And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons." So the priests are going to get to eat the remainder. See, all that we offered up on the fire was a little handful. Now the priests get to eat the remainder. The priests were always rewarded for the work that they did. Now that's good news. Jesus is the priest first in all these rituals, so He is rewarded for what He did. You say, how is He rewarded? Oh, the Scriptures say in Hebrews, "For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the shame of the cross." And another place in Hebrews in chapter 2, that was in chapter 12. In Hebrews in chapter 2, it talks about that there was joy in His heart because in doing all this, He would bring many sons into glory. And that as a result of doing all that, He was not ashamed to call us His brothers. It was a joy for the Lord to do this. Okay? And so acting as a priest, as the priest, He receives this. Verse 10, as they partook of it, "That which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire." Yes, the priests were rewarded. Now, it also teaches this, that now, as we are priests, see, remember, the offerings are first Jesus, then us. They represent Jesus first, and then us. Because we lay our hands on it, we identify with it. We become one with Him. So, yes, you are priests, and you're going to be rewarded for your service, too. The priest was always rewarded for his work at the altar. When we are working in our life, letting the cross work through our lives, there is reward. Okay? Verse 11, "No meal offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven." No leaven, which is a symbol of sin in the Bible. "For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in the offering of the Lord made by fire." Now let me explain that. Almost all the symbols in the Bible have two meanings. For instance, I've taught you that blood has two meanings, life and death. If blood is in its container, it is a symbol of life. But if blood is flowing out of its container, it's a symbol of death. Okay? That's why in the drink offering, they poured it out, symbolizing that when the offering comes, His wine, His blood, will be poured out for us. But the blood in the cup represents life. In the Scriptures, honey can represent either good or bad. It depends on whether it's with leaven or not. Honey can represent the good things of God in the Scriptures. It can represent good things. But here, with leaven, it says, never mix honey with leaven here. Now, honey is sweet. Leaven represents sin. Honey with leaven represents the pleasures of sin. The sweetness, the pleasures of sin. So he says, we're not going to put any honey and leaven in this offering. Jesus, our real sacrifice, is going to take no pleasure in sin. Okay? Verse 12. As for the oblation of the first fruits, you shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet savor. You remember you had to bring the first fruits of your crop down to the Lord. He says, now we're not going to offer that on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of your meal offering shall you season with salt. Neither should you allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your meal offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Now, in Ezekiel 43:24, for example, it tells about putting salt on the burnt offering. Every sacrifice had salt put on it. Well, why is that? Well, let me talk to you for a little bit about salt. Most people don't know very much about salt. Salt is a symbol of preserving life by dying first. You don't put salt on living animals, on living meat. You only put salt on meat that's already been killed. It is the symbol of preserving something that has already died. Hear me. First, there's got to be death before there can really be real life. You've got to die in Christ. You've got to come to the cross and accept your death in Jesus before you can really live. There is no true life till first there's been death. You've got to receive Jesus' death for yourself and count yourself as dead in Him to sin before there can be life. Many people, as all of you know, salt is a preservative, but it doesn't preserve anything until the thing dies first. People in the world that don't come to Christ, there's no salt in them. There's no point putting salt in them. They're not dead yet. Now, they really were on the cross in Christ, but they've not received that as truth, so they're not dead. In Christ, they're just dead in trespass and sin. But please understand, beloved, you've heard many of you know that, well, salt represents a preservative and it retards corruption. That's true up to a point. But that's not the deepest meaning of this. Let me just say this. It's not death that God really wants, it's life. First, you got to die to get new life. But God didn't want you to just die and stay dead. He wants to bring you back to life so that you can be the salt of the earth. You remember the Lord Jesus said, if a man will save his life, he must lose it first. If you're going to save your life, you got to lose it first. In the Arab countries, I did a study one time. Most of you have heard my teaching on blood covenant. The same man, Clay Trumbull, that wrote the original book on that over 103 years ago, also wrote a book on the covenant of salt. That book's out of print, and when I was in Belgium, I found that book and I read it. It's incredible, the truths about salt that are in that book. That guy did quite a study. But you'll find scriptures in the Bible about a covenant of salt and things like that, and we don't know what that means. Salt in the Arab countries, which remember, the Arabs lived all around the Jews, and the Jews did business with the Arabs, and they understood what salt was to an Arab. To an Arab, salt was a symbol of a covenant and of life. Salt symbolized life in the Middle East. Still does. And these people would make covenants, and if you ever ate salt with somebody, you were in covenant with them, and they could not harm you. There are cases, let me just give you a few. There's a true case of a guy that was captured by bandits, and he knew the Arab tradition of salt. If you've ever eaten salt with someone, you're in covenant with him, and he can't get you. And he was captured by bandits, and they were going to kill him. And he just happened to have had some salt that he had ground up like confectionery sugar. I mean, he didn't just, you know, have little grains. He powdered it and pulverized it. It looked like confectionery sugar. And while they were waiting, he was waiting to be executed, he took his salt out, powdered salt, and he offered the bandit leader some of it. He took a look at it, thought it was confectionery sugar, stuck some of it, you know, stuck his finger on it and stuck it to his tongue. Instantly, the guy that was captured stuck his finger in it and licked. And that made them covenant brothers. And the minute he did, the bandit leader just hung his head down, and the other bandits around said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, it was salt." And they all knew. And actually, what they did was they actually guarded him and guided him all the way through to his destination because they were now covenant brothers with him. Many of you have read the story, 1001 Nights, the one of Alibaba and the 40 Thieves. You may recall in that story that the way the maid saw that Alibaba was about to be betrayed was this certain man eating at the table would not put salt on his food. And she caught on that he was going to betray them because he was not putting any salt on his food. And she told Alibaba, and that saved the day. Because if he had eaten salt, they would have been in covenant, and he couldn't have betrayed him. Because the curses that accompany these covenant rituals are so dreadful that everybody's afraid to break the covenant. They're afraid of the curses. Let me be even bolder with you. The original painting of the Lord's Supper. Now, the original painting of the Lord's Supper has been damaged. The one that you see has been damaged. You know that the pictures are all made of? And it's very rare that you would see one that's older than the damage. But there are some copies of it, of the original. In the original one, Judas has knocked over the salt shaker, symbolizing that he is breaking the covenant. He has knocked it over. Now, most of the prints, and that part of the painting was destroyed, so it's been retouched up, and they missed it. And they didn't put it back in right. And nearly most of the pictures, you can see, as you look at the painting, you can tell whether you got one, you know, your print is before or after it was damaged. So, but let me now share with you. So salt in the Middle East is a symbol also of life, just like blood and just like water, because it retards rotting and decay. Now, we're going to see the true meaning of putting salt on the sacrifices, something you've never thought of, and this is the real meaning. Keep one finger here at Leviticus and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Beloved, the key to understanding Scripture is to remember that the Scriptures are all about Jesus. The most important thing in every Scripture is about Jesus. Jesus, you'll recall, Luke 24, verses 27, 44, and 45, was talking to the disciples, and he said, "The law, the Psalms, and the prophets, they're all about me. They're all about me." So what is putting salt on the sacrifice? See, people say, "Well, that's to retard and preserve." What do you mean preserve? We're going to burn this thing up. Do you see, man, that just doesn't quite cut it, friend? What do you mean putting salt on the sacrifice is a symbol of preserving? It is that, but not primarily. We have all missed the primary teaching because we keep missing the fact that these sacrifices primarily are about Jesus. First, He is the sacrifice. Now, since you know, picture this. Here's an animal or here's meal that we're going to put salt on. Why are we putting salt on it when we're going to burn the stuff up or eat it? How do you mean we're going to preserve it by putting salt on it? You don't preserve it, you eat it or burn it up. Do you see that that just doesn't quite answer the question of why we're putting salt on? But remember, we're putting salt on something that symbolizes Jesus. And salt is supposed to retard corruption or decay. Now read verse 27 with me. The Pentecost sermon. Beginning in verse 26, he's quoting from Psalms 16, and he says, "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell or Hades, neither will you allow your Holy One to rot, to see corruption, to decay." The putting on of salt on all the sacrifices was saying this: the sacrifice, when He comes, will not decay. Why won't He decay? Why won't He decay? Because He's going to be raised from the dead before He can decay. Do you see it? That's why they put salt on every sacrifice. It was teaching the resurrection. It was teaching that the real sacrifice would never decay. That's what it's really all about. Hallelujah. Now, there is one other good point, and that is this. Where is Jesus right now? Well, he's in us that have been born again. So since he is in us, his life prevents corruption in us because his life is our life. His salt is in us. And so this prevents us from being smelly Christians. You see, he said, now, if you're the salt of the world, everything's going to go right. How can I be the salt of the world? Do you think I'm going to grit my teeth and go out and try to be the salt of the world? No. I am the salt of the world as I walk in the Spirit, because then the salt of his life retards my old smelly, fleshy corruption. My flesh smells. It's corrupt. It's corrupt. When I walk in the flesh, I stink a mile off, and all the deodorant in the world won't change it. But his life, his salt. You see, we have a saying today, he was the life of the party. In Arabia, you don't say he was the life of the party. You say he was the salt of the party. He was salt of the party. So you see, that's the idea. The salt of Jesus' life in us makes us salty. But if we grieve and quench the Spirit of God, we're worthless. I mean, we're saved, but we're worthless in that we're not getting any rewards. We're not enjoying our Christianity. We're miserable. All right, praise God. Well, let's pick up. Verse 14. If you offer a meal offering of your first fruits unto the Lord, you shall offer the meal offering of your first fruit, green ears of grain or corn dried by the fire, even grain beaten out of full ears. So observe here that it's really a meal offering. No matter what they're offering up here, it's wheat or meal or corn or things like that. You shall put oil upon it, lay frankincense thereon. It is a meal offering. And of course the frankincense would give it a sweet aroma. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten grain thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 14. The law of the meal offering. And this is the law of the meal offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. He shall take of it his handful of flour, of the meal offering, and the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meal offering, and shall burn it upon the altar. Observe, it always had to be on the altar, and that altar represents the cross. For a sweet savor, even the memorial of it, the little handful, unto the Lord. The remainder, the rest of the meal offering that was brought, shall Aaron and his sons eat. All right, the priests get to eat it. With unleavened bread, it shall be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle. All right, now we see where they would eat it. They're in the courtyard at the tabernacle. In the courtyard of the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and as the trespass offering. Naturally, it's most holy. It represents Jesus. Okay? Verse 18, all the males among the children of Aaron shall eat it. Now, that helps us. Remember in verse 29 of chapter 6, the other day when we read it, it said all the males among the priests shall eat it. It's most holy. And that would make you think, well, maybe some of the females were priests too, but not so. What it meant was, see, if you were my wife and I was a priest, all the offerings that were brought down there, they went for me, not only me as a priest, but for my family, my wife, my sons, and my daughters, and everybody. So what he was pointing out here is that some of these offerings were not for me to share with my family, but were only for the male members of the tribe of Levi. That's what that was getting at. So verse 18 adds light on verse 29. Okay, all the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that touches them shall be holy. Hey, you know why? It's teaching that everyone that touches the sacrifice shall be holy, right? Who does this sacrifice represent? Jesus. Everyone that grabs hold of Jesus, takes hold of him, receives him for themselves shall be holy. Hey, didn't say you're going to grit your teeth and get holy. He said just grab hold of him and you'll be holy. You say, but I don't seem very holy. He isn't through with you. Don't ever get down on a Christian. God is working in that man's life and in that woman's life. Never get down on yourself. God is working in you. Trust that he's going to bring about and complete the good work he started in your life when the Holy Spirit led you to put your hands on the sacrifice, to identify, to become one with that sacrifice. Okay? Hallelujah. Verse 19, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, hey, are you getting all these times when the Lord speaks? This isn't something that Moses just decided to do for fun. The Lord is telling us to do this. Okay, this is not, you know, some tribal thing, John, that Moses and Aaron are putting over on the people. Verse 20, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. That's in Leviticus chapter 8, when the priests were set aside and anointed. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meal offering, perpetual, half of it in the morning and half their own at night, and so on and so on. Now, I just want to come back then and make a few comments for us on the meal offering. First of all, this probably shocks some of you in one major thing. Now, we've already said that this offering centers on Jesus the man. His humanity is in view rather than his deity. That, in other words, the point that you're supposed to be thinking about when we see the meal offering is that Jesus, remember, you didn't have to offer up a meal offering. You didn't have to offer up a burnt offering, and you didn't have to offer up a peace offering. Those were voluntary. So this is to remind us, this meal offering is to remind us that Jesus, of his own free will, voluntarily took on human flesh, became the meal from the ground. Meal grows up out of the ground, identifying with the dirt that he made Adam out of. All right? And it was voluntary. But the meal offering probably has shocked some of you for one great reason. No blood. Now that probably jarred some of you. It jarred me the first time I read that. Wait a minute, here's something that's supposed to represent Jesus, but where's the blood? All right, hold one finger right where you are, but turn to Numbers 29. Looking with me then at Numbers 29, verse 6. Beside the burnt offering of the month and its meal offering. What? The burnt offering of the month and its meal offering. In other words, with the burnt offering, you always offered up a meal offering. And the daily burnt offering and its meal offering and their drink offerings according to the ordinance for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. Now, let me tell you what we just read in that verse. That verse says, first of all, there was a daily burnt offering and that there was a monthly burnt offering. Every month, on the first day of the month, they had a special burnt offering. But every day there was a burnt offering. And that each burnt offering that was ever offered had its own meal offering. Now, what was the burnt offering? We learned. A ram, a male lamb, a full-grown male lamb. In other words, it appears, see, on the surface, there's no blood being shed with the meal offering. But it is. You can't offer up, and they never offered up a meal offering till first they offered up the burnt offering, and then they had to offer up the meal offering. In other words, there was the shedding of blood first before the meal offering was offered up. And we also read in that verse that there was no drink offering without first offering a burnt offering. See, what I'm saying is, the drink offering and the meal offering were offerings that accompanied the burnt offering. First, there was the shedding of blood, then the meal, and then a drink offering. Okay? Praise God. Now, keep that in mind, and you won't, see, so now that can put your heart, you know, your heart to these things. You know, praise God, I was getting nervous here about these things because I couldn't figure, here's something supposed to represent Jesus, and where's the blood? Because, see, we can't have a sacrifice of Jesus. You cannot have a bloodless sacrifice. So do you understand that these two go together? Okay, praise God. And so, I think there's another important point here as you look at your little chart. that only the priest could eat of it. Now today, as priests, we are spiritually feeding on Christ. They couldn't in this thing there because notice that the little sinner did not eat the burnt offering or the meal offering. That is because we were waiting for the peace offering. See, eating a meal with God is supposed to represent true communion. And there cannot be true communion till first Jesus does, he does the work on the cross. That was the sin offering and the trespass offering. And those wouldn't do any good if Floyd Jones died on the cross for you. Why? Because I don't fit the type of the burnt offering and the meal offering. I got too many lumps. And there's not oil intermingled with me everywhere. So the burnt offering and the meal offering remind us of the perfections of Jesus Christ. He completely, wholly consecrated himself to Father. That's the burnt offering. And he was perfect humanity. That's the meal offering. And when someone comes and does that and goes through the sin offering and the trespass offering, where they die for who we are and for what we did, then we can eat. Then we can have communion. There is no true communion till you've experienced Jesus as your sin offering, your trespass offering, your burnt offering, and your meal offering. You got me? You got me. So we can't have communion till the perfect person comes and does all these first four. What a work on the part of the sacrifice to make it possible for us to have communion with God, to get to the peace offering. Now, this is good news because I'm interested in the peace offering, but before I talk about it, in closing, leading us into that tonight, I want to make sure you got five steps of the sacrifice. There are five things that we should have caught on to. Five steps or acts in sacrifice. Number one, the presentation of the sacrifice at the door by the sinner for the purpose of the animal to be examined. Is he really a male or whatever it had to be in certain sacrifices, spotless, without blemish. He had to be examined. Step one, you had to present him. The sinner presented him. Number two, the laying on of hands, which meant identification, becoming one with the sacrifice, transferring my sins to the sacrifice, and saying, and as I do it, I believe God is going to receive this innocent substitute on my behalf, and I believe God is viewing this animal as me. I am going to die in that animal. And that this animal actually represents Jesus, my substitute that's really coming, so that I die with my pet. When I kill this pet, I am dying, though I'm really not dying. But in God's view, I am. Number three, the sinner slayed the animal. He slew him, which is a confession that I accept this as being the righteous judgment for my sin. I believe this is righteous. I agree with what we're doing. Then number four was a symbolic application of the blood on the altar. They always poured the blood out at the base of the altar and put it on the horns of the altar. Okay? That there's got to be blood shed and, hear me, applied. Now listen. You go to Passover in Exodus 12. You could have killed your little Passover lamb, and that wouldn't do you one whit of good if you didn't apply the blood to your own door. Hey, baby, you can kill that lamb, but God told them to put it on the lintel of the doorpost, to form a cross. Look, you put it in the lintel, the doorpost, and the doorpost, and they killed the animal right in the basin. The word saph, where it said basin, was right in the middle of the doorway. A little vestibule where you'd wipe your feet off as you walk in the house down in Egypt. So that if you didn't do it just right, you could kill the animal, but the blood had to be applied. God didn't say, when I see your good intentions, I'll pass over you. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. God didn't say, when I see your works, I'll pass over you. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so, again, the symbolic application of the blood on the altar. Now, what does that altar represent? The cross. Saying that someday the blood is really going to come to the real altar. And that's what's going to do it. This other blood is just temporarily covering our sin. And then the fifth act in sacrifice was the burning of the sacrifice. either the whole animal or the fat only on the altar, which was an essence that ascended up to God. Now, those are the five things that we should have caught on to. Now then, I want to finish tonight with the peace offering. So if you'll turn to Leviticus chapter 3. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is what we've been studying and going down, and this is what we've been waiting for. Because you see, through the other offerings, the burnt offering and the meal offering were voluntary. Now, you didn't have any choice on the trespass offering and the sin offering. You had to do those or you were not saved. But through all these four other offerings, we have been indicating a desire and a readiness on our part to have communion with God. See, you didn't have a choice on two of them, but the other two were voluntary. Therefore, we were aiming for this one. So now we're going to celebrate that communion with the peace offering. Right, that's what we want to do. See, in other words, we've been looking forward to communion. Now let's have communion and celebrate it through the peace offering. In other words, beloved, now we're going to get to eat something. Now Jesus has done all the work of these first four so that we can have peace and communion with God. Let's begin to read. Verse 1, if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Now remember, here this is symbolizing peace. It has nothing to do, so it doesn't matter whether we eat a female or not, because here it has nothing to do with Jesus dying for the sins of the world. This is peace. Any animal that was ever offered representing Jesus as dying for the sins of the world was always a male, because the sacrifice that would die to pay the price for the sins of the world would be a male. But when the sacrifice had to do with anything else, quite often the females could be eaten. They were cheaper. Okay? They cost less. It could be male or female. He shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle. All right? Of the congregation, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. He shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat on the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the fat above the liver. With the kidneys he shall take it away. So again, God's portion is the fat, the liver, and the kidneys. Now remember, that's what God asked for. You and I may think we're giving God the lousy part, but God chose his part, because those parts represent something about Jesus that is very special to God. As we learned already, the fat is that part of us that protects the vital inner organs. Now, you and I are organs within the body of Christ. And as organs within the body of Christ, the fat is insulating and protecting us. Therefore, who protects the body of Christ? Who protects all the little organs in the body of Christ? Jesus. So the fat represents the protective, that protection that Jesus gives us. So that's why God called that the choicest part to him. He saw it as having a role in Jesus. The liver, the kidneys, for example, the kidneys remove the impurities from the blood, and the blood of the life of the flesh is in the blood. What removes our... See, we're blood poisoned. We've been blood poisoned with sin. What removes... What acts like a kidney for us by removing the impurities in our life, our blood? And so the kidney, you see, represents that view that God has of Jesus, in that it cleanses the impurities out of our life. And since the life of the flesh is in the blood, we're getting a blood transfusion, so to speak. We're getting a filter job. And God saw that, the way the kidney operates in the human being, as the way Jesus would operate within his own body, Christ. Hallelujah. See, every little nitty-picky detail is Jesus. I love the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus. Verse 6, and if his offering is a sacrifice of the peace offering unto the Lord, be of a flock, the male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering, transferring the sin, heavily leaning on it, and kill it. The sinner kills it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. Again, showing the blood would be on the cross. He shall offer, see, the blood had to be on the altar. If it wasn't on the altar, it didn't do any good. Okay? He shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole rump. Let me say this, see that part about the whole rump? There's a special sheep over there in Israel. They've got a big, fat, fleshy, fatty tail. And this word rump here is not referring to his derriere. It's this Hebrew word here is referring to that big, fat, fatty tail that special sheep has. And so the people are going to get to eat the rump, okay, which is a choice piece of meat. God is, again, taking all the fat, okay. He shall take it close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, same thing. Okay, verse 11. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, do you get this? We are going to have communion with God. Now, that means we're going to eat with God. That's what communion is a meal. We're going to share a meal with God. God says, good, the fat part will, and the kidneys and the liver will be my meal. Now, he isn't really eating it. Now, that's heathenistic and paganistic. But as we offer it on the altar, it is symbolic of real feeding and communion with God. And he says, now that will be my food. See, the reason he said food here is so that we understand that communion is a two-way street, that God and us are partaking of this meal together. That's why he wants us to enjoy it. I mean, you know, and the important thing is, in this meal, God is the host and we are the guest. See, the poor dumb pagans and heathens, they do it the opposite. They bring food to their gods and their idols, feeding their poor god. See, their poor god needs food, and our God doesn't. God isn't really hungry. You know, Psalms 50, verse 12, God says, look, if I were hungry, I sure wouldn't bother telling you guys about it. He says, I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is my footstool. The heaven is my throne. How are you guys going to feed me? I own the whole place. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So, no, this business of food for God isn't, you know, where poor God is hungry. It's really to remind us that we're having a meal with God. He is serving us. He is the host. And we are the honored guests. Verse 12. If his offering be a goat, he shall offer it before the Lord. And it's the same exact ritual as we just read. Verse 16, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. And it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. Why? Because they're the Lord's. Okay, that's simple enough. It didn't say because you'll die of blood poisoning. It didn't say this, that, and the other. It said the teaching is part of the ceremonial law was these were the Lord's. Okay? And then in chapter 7, verse 11, the law of the peace offering. This is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil. Again, that's representing Christ. Unleavened cakes mingled with oil, representing his body. And unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And cakes mixed with oil are fine flour fried. Besides the cakes he shall offer for his offering, leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. All right, now observe, here's something different. You may have observed it. Look at verse 13. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving for his peace offering. Aha, the dual nature of the sacrifice. Now watch this. In verse 2, we offered up unleavened cakes mingle with oil. But in verse 13, we offered up leavened bread, no mention of oil. Hey, verse 12 represents Christ. Remember, we're having communion. Verse 13 represents me. I'm bread too, but I've got leaven in me. See, this bread, see, the whole thing is a picture, is a teaching in pictures. We've got two kinds of bread there. I'm the bread of life too. I just happen to be leavened bread. I've got to be the bread of life. Jesus is alive and in me. When I walk in the Spirit, you can feast on me. I'll feed you God's words. You're really feeding on Jesus, feeding on me. You see what I'm saying? And so, verse 13, that's me. That's you. Verse 12, that's Christ. Verse 14, and of it shall he offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering. Aha! A heave offering unto the Lord. It shall be the priests who sprinkle the blood of the peace offering. Now look, we're going to see here that they're going to take the shoulder of the animal and heave it up. Now watch, here's how you do a heave offering. You pick the shoulder up and you lift it straight above your head. That's a heave. Then we're going to read in a few moments that they're going to take the breast and offer a wave offering. So we're going to heave up, and then we're going to wave. We're going to heave the shoulder up, and we're going to wave the breast. Watch this. See if you can get it. We've got a heave offering. We lift it straight over our head, and then we give it the wave offering. We wave it to the right, and we wave it to the left. Did you get what we just formed? I'll do it again. A cross, right. The heave offering and the wave offering form a cross. Okay? Now, the breast, these are offered up to God. We wave them to God. We wave the breast up and the shoulder up and heave it up to God. Now, the breast represents the heart. The shoulder represents the strength. You remember Isaiah 9:6? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, his strength. All right? Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, speaking of Jesus as our high priest, says, he is able to save us to the uttermost. He's got the strength, he's got the power to save us to the uttermost. Okay? The idea of the shoulder there. In fact, do you remember in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, speaking of Jesus going out after the lost sheep, there was one, the shepherd, said that there was one, there were 99 sheep and they were safe, but one was lost. And it says there in verse 5, when he found that one was lost, the shepherd put him on his shoulders. Okay? So that little sheep was going to be carried by the strength of the shepherd. Aren't you glad you got a strong shepherd that carries you on his shoulders instead of you trying to carry, trying to carry the shepherd on your shoulders? Have you ever seen a sheep try to carry a shepherd? Well, it just doesn't work. You know? And I'm so glad that you don't have to try and carry yourself. Have you ever seen a sheep try to carry itself? Someone has to do the carrying. And it's on the shoulders, okay? Hallelujah. So the shoulder goes to the priest that's assisting you. Verse 15. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving. Now there's three. We're going to read three different kinds of peace offerings we could offer. The first was a thanksgiving. In other words, God had just blessed you and you're down there just thanking him for it. Okay? If that one shall be eaten the same day that is offered, he shall not leave any of it till the morning. Now, this is the verse that gives us the strong implication that bears up. The Jewish writings bear what I'm about to tell you out. But you can see it from this. Hey, you can't eat a whole lamb or a whole bull or a whole goat by yourself, can you? And it says you've got to eat it. It says whatever you've eaten, it's got to go in one day if it's a Thanksgiving offering. Well, what do you think you're going to do with the rest of that animal? Well, the peace offering, hey, this is what you've been waiting for. This is a time of celebration. Listen, you got peace with God. Shalom, the peace offering. Shalom, inner peace. That's what you've been after all your life. And so you would invite your family in and all your friends down to the tabernacle, and you'd all just eat and feed on this thing, all you could eat, because you better eat up, gang, because when the evening's over, we got that's it. We can't eat anymore. It's got to be eaten in that day, the Thanksgiving offering. Okay.